devil doesn't like the Word of God. If we go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, and thank you if you're physically able to stand in honor of the Word of God. If not, I completely understand, but thank you so much. Chapter 4 of Genesis and verse 26. To him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I've got a lot of scriptures, but you can be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. God, we ask you to have your way tonight, that you would lead, guide, speak to your people. Help us to receive what you have for us tonight. Help us as we explore your Word. Give you all the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And so, recently I began, I guess you would say, walking down a path of the beginning, in the beginning, and how things were. And we spoke very briefly about Adam and Eve and the temptations they encountered in the garden, and then their two children, Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's sacrifice. And Cain was upset. He rose up and he slew his brother Abel. So now Cain becomes an outcast, a vagabond, a wanderer. And then there was another son that was born to Adam and Eve, and his name was Seth. And we find that after the period of Cain and Abel, and Cain is an outcast, and then we find that through Seth, after the birth of Enos, Seth's son, I'm sorry, Enos, and then Seth. After the birth of Seth's son, men became conscious of God. Now, what's interesting is you would think that if there had not been that many years away from them, we see that that Adam was probably about 130 years away or years old whenever Seth was born, and so he was deemed no doubt to be the substitute. But we find that whenever Seth is born, at this point there had been such a separation, and it's hard for us to imagine that there would be that kind of a separation between man and God. But you got to remember that there wasn't just a slow departing from the faith, as it were. There wasn't just a slow migration or wandering, if you will, away from God. But there was a very immediate cutting off or separating of God's relationship with man. And so suddenly now things were very, very different. It was, could I say, an overnight experience. Adam and Eve, they sin, they are sent out of the garden, and now suddenly everybody is cursed on the earth. And so we find that after Seth is born, Adam's about 130 years old, and now this son is born, a substitute. And then we find that after Enos is born, I may have said that backwards. If I did, forgive me. But after Seth was born, then Enos was born, which was Seth's son. And so when you look at about 130 years between the fall of Adam, now we don't know exactly what kind of time frame there may have been from the time of Adam's creation to the fall. But we presume that it was not that long. And so even if you argue well over 100 years plus Enoch, suddenly now this is a time where mankind is in really bad trouble. A separation from God, men are truly not even thinking of God, but they're going down the wrong paths. But whenever people became God conscious in this generation, which would have been the third generation, if you will, they began to be God conscious, if you will, or paying more attention to God, aware of God. And as men began to call upon the name of the Lord and began to offer blood sacrifices, there began to be a restoral of communication between man and God. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, there is always a response from God when men call out to Him. Sometimes we get really, really tangled up in our modern day age of Christianity to look at people and say, they are not really worthy to call upon God because they're not a Christian. No. Let me just tell you, you'll never become a Christian until you call upon God. And if you're not a Christian and you can't be a Christian because you're calling on God to become a Christian, that means you're calling on God before you're a Christian. And sometimes we get hung up with in this day, we see people who are seeking God or somebody that come to church and boy, they're tore up from the floor up and their life is a mess and everything's upside down and just last night they got out of a drunken stupor and doing all kinds of things. And we look at them and say, you get cleaned up a little bit before you come in here and call on God because He's a holy God. Let me just say, He is a holy God and He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. He hung on the cross, and as He hung there, there's the people, the sinners who crucified Him with hatred and with malice and with jealousy. They hated Him, and they had Him crucified, and yet He loved the sinner, hated the sin, but loved the sinner so much that He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My, well, if I could do that right there, I got a long ways to go. And so men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We see in the book of Genesis 5 and 24. Before I actually read that, I just want to lay the groundwork that one of the descendants, Enoch. And Enoch was had special favor with God. And it's interesting that out of the first what's called dispensations in the Bible, periods of time, millions of people were born, and yet the Bible only records three men that are named in the Bible as being godly. Think about that. Out of millions of people, three. The first one was Abel. He was slain by his brother Cain. Enoch and Noah. Now, in Genesis 5 and 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God. In other words, he had a relationship with God. While the world is evil, he is walking with God. And again, sometimes it's hard for us to really wrap our brain around this, but you got an evil world, you got people that are forsaking God, but you got somebody there that is calling on God. Now, this is pre-Christianity, if you will. This is before Jesus Christ, obviously. A long time before that, thousands of years. You've got before the blood of Jesus was ever shed, before people ever began to follow Christ, which when you truly follow Christ, you are a Christian. And before all of this, way back then, we find that it's an evil world. They don't have the Holy Ghost power to lead or to in an everlasting life measure. But yet there are still men that are calling upon God. Don't tell me that in this age that we live in, that is so dark, so evil, there's so much that if somebody out there is lost, but they call upon God, that He can't lead them to a place of repentance. You can't convince me. Because now, not only are we in a place of calling on God, but now we are after the cross. Now we are in an age and an era to where we are living under the grace and mercy of God that is exhibited like never before in human history. And so when men call on God, and men is mankind, it could be women too, but when men begin to call upon God, God responds. And there's several places that we're not going to, for sake of discussion, we're not going to go through them, but we see in Psalms 55th chapter and in Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 22. Those are some settings where we start really understanding and seeing examples of people calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, God loves a contrite and a broken spirit. That's why repentance always gets his attention. Let me just put a plug in here and tell us that we should never get so far on our Christian journey that we don't need to repent. Oh, my. Now, that's not popular in Christianity, because what do I need to repent of? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, let me just say that even our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. Who can even know? And I'm just telling you that you and I have, we're human, we're fleshly, we make mistakes. Sometimes we do things that may not be really high on the scale of societal transgressions, but it might just be a little bit of
there's things we do all the time we ought to repent for. We should never
grow up into our big boy britches, so to speak, that we don't need to repent. Oh, my. So men that repented, God got God's attention. Hebrews 11:5 also talks about Enoch. It talks about he was translated. He didn't see death. God translated him. Now, wickedness became so bad that in Jude, Enoch basically prophesied about the judgment of the Lord and the ungodly deeds of the people. But when he was translated, he was removed from the corrupt earth. Now, the world is so evil, that God says, I'm done. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the evil of this. I'm tired of the evil imaginations, the evil thoughts, the depths of depravity and wickedness in this world. The god of this world, the devil, the same one we talked about earlier that we're fighting tonight, only now he's got even thousands of years of more experience, but that same devil is the god of this world, little g, and he is in control of the world through God's allowing it, of course. And that won't always be so, but he's allowed for a time. So he is the god of this world, and he is controlling minds of people. He is behind the evil and the sin that we see. So man got so bad that God said, I'm done. I'm going to destroy all of mankind. I'm just going to wipe them out. But the Bible says in Genesis 6:8, we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Can I say that you and I find grace in the eyes of the Lord when we repent? You and I find grace in the eyes of the Lord in an evil world. And so we see that God says, I'm done, but Noah finds grace. And so God basically has a plan of salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is saving someone. To put it in a simple form, if you're in a fire and all of a sudden a fireman reaches in or runs in the door and reaches for you and says, hey, I can't quite reach you. You got to come to me. That's your salvation. That's your way out of the fire. The fireman is bringing you a plan of salvation. It's here. Come to me and let me carry you or drag you out of this mess you're in, or you're going to burn up. So a plan of salvation was formed for the flood that was coming. And so God had a blueprint to escape the flood. And we see many times that God has a plan of escape for a fire called hell. And yet, if you're going to be saved from the fire, you've got to accept the plan of salvation. Notice I didn't just say accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I said you got to accept the plan of salvation. You say, well, that is the plan of salvation. Confess with my mouth, accept the Lord Jesus. Well, let me just say that God had a blueprint to save Noah, his wife, his three sons, their three wives, and a certain sampling of all of the creatures and wildlife, if you will, in the world, so that they could continue. God had a plan of salvation for his remnant, but they couldn't escape the flood that was coming that meant certain death.
unless they accepted the plan of salvation. Well, I just don't think that, you know, I don't think I need to do all that. There's never even been a flood or whatever, so I'll keep living the way I am. I'm sure God's going to be merciful enough just to let me escape the flood. No, let me tell you, God's plan of salvation was a boat. It was a big boat. It was a real big boat. It was a boat that was big enough, multi-storied, that it was able to sustain these eight people, these eight souls, and all of the animals and everything that was on the ark through a worldwide flood that covered all the mountains. We got some tall mountains, and it covered them all.
And the boat that was being built was an opportunity for somebody to escape the flood, the judgment, the death, if you will. But in order to escape it, they had to get on the boat. You see, even Noah and his sons building the boat would not have been saved if they, well, I built this boat. I put in a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. I ought to get a free pass through the flood. I ought to not have to go live on a stinky boat for a long time with a bunch of stinky animals. No, I ought to have a free pass because look at what all I've done. No, even Noah, the boat builder, had to get on the boat that he built in order to be saved. And you and I today have a plan of salvation that's available to us to escape eternal death, eternal lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, a place that of torment. We have a plan of salvation. But you got to get on the boat. People say, okay, good, I'll get on the boat. In fact, I'm on the boat. I'm on the boat. I'm on the boat. Well, which boat are you on? Because if we're on the wrong boat, we're not going to make it. You see, God is very particular about things. Somebody says, no, I can live any old way, and Jesus paid it all, and he loves me, and he would never send anybody to hell. All I got to try to do is try to be a good person, try to treat my neighbor right, and try to every now and then, you know, talk about the man upstairs. You know, I'm sorry, but I don't call him the man upstairs. He's God. You know, when people, you know, regardless of where you are politically, that has nothing to do with it. But when the president, I don't care if it's President Trump that's currently here, the previous president, President Biden, I don't care who it was. When people walk up, they don't go under Biden. Hey, Joe, how you doing, good old buddy? No. You know what they say? How are you, Mr. President? Why? Because he's not just their good old buddy, but he holds a title, an office, whether you agree with him or not. And likewise today, whether you agree with President Trump or not, you don't just walk up and say, hey, Trump! Hey, buddy, old pal, how you doing? No, you don't do that. Now, I guess if you grew up with him, you might, or if you're his wife. but short of that, you're not going to do that. Why? Because it would be disrespectful to do that. And when people just say, you know what, you know, the Lord, he doesn't really care how I do it, and he loves me, Jesus paid it all, and no, let me tell you, Jesus paid it all, but you and I have to get in the boat. And how do we do that? We get on the right boat that's built a certain way. You see, the ark that was built, it's called an ark, which is really a flat-bottom boat, like a floating barge, is what it is believed to have. The word ark comes from a big chest or floating object. So instead of being some big old nice speedboat-looking thing or some big Princess Cruise Lines or whatever, I don't know who the cruise lines are, that's cutting through the water beautifully and gracefully. No, that wasn't the ark. No. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to get on a boat that can survive the storm, not just a pretty boat. There's a whole lot of Christianity out there that's pretty. Oh, it's such pretty little Christianity. But you and I are going to have to get on a boat that's going to survive. And here's some of the interesting things about the boat. Between 450 and 600 feet long. That's a lot. That's a big, big boat. If we look at an 18-inch cubit, it would be just that would be 450 feet long. That is That's way longer than a football field. That's a big boat. And it's intended to float, not to glide gracefully. Had specific wood that was, and without going into it a lot, I could talk about the wood, gopher wood, and we don't know exactly what gopher wood. We suspect it might have been cypresses, et cetera, from the area. But it was built from a particular wood. God said, Noah, you're going to build a boat. Or an ark, as we would put it. Okay. And like one of the famous comedians of yesteryear said, you know, he had a little routine on it, and he said, he was pretending he's Noah, and God says, Noah, what? You're going to build an ark. Okay, God, what's an ark? Well, the reason that we would think that humorous is because it had never rained before. They didn't have arks. Noah didn't go down to the local builders exchange and say, I need a set of plans for how to build an ark. There was no such thing because it had never rained before. They didn't even know what rain was because the water came from the ground up. And so Noah is building a very specific boat according to what God said, certain windows, certain covering, inside and out, pitched one large night. And a lot of people think, you know, we don't know how long it took him to build it, but it was a long time. It likely was not 120 years, like people say, but it was a long time. Now, animals. If you ask somebody how many of each animal was in the ark, they'd say two. That's what everybody says. Well, did you know that of the clean animals, there were seven of each? But of the unclean animals, there was two of each. Little point, you can pretend like you know more of your Bible maybe than you know if somebody asks you. There was thousands and thousands of species and so forth. But let's just stop and talk for a moment about the length of time that they were on that boat, because this is something that's really, really hard for us to grasp. They get on the boat, and every one of those animals did not stop living. They did not stop operating. So just putting that very vaguely, how would you like to be trapped on that ark with all those animals? Oh, my. Can you imagine the unpleasantness of being trapped on that big old giant ugly boat for all that time with all those animals? Well, I don't want to go to church. That's where all the hypocrites are. You don't want to get on the ugly boat? You don't want to get on the boat that the world thinks ugly because it's so different? You don't want to get on the boat with all the other, because all the hypocrites? Where else are you going to find hypocrites? That's kind of interesting. You going to look for hypocrites out in the world? Well, that would be interesting. So you and I, whenever we look at we call it the old ship of Zion that we're in now, relate to it that way. I want to get on the old ship of Zion, and I want to be willing to hang out as long as it takes. I'm not jumping off the boat because that's death. I'm staying on the boat. And if there's a lot of people in there that are unpleasant towards me, or if there's people in there that are mean to me, I ain't getting off the boat. I just ain't going to do it. Have you ever noticed it's really funny, but sometimes when you're riding the bus and there's somebody on the bus that you suspect that they may not own a stick of deodorant. That's the best way I could say it. Okay, they're on the bus. Okay, they're riding with you on the bus. And I mean, they're just kind of offensive people. I don't know how else to say it. And you're like, ugh, I don't know if I can do this. What's funny is that everybody on the bus can smell them, but they can't smell themselves. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't that funny? If you're with somebody or around somebody that really, really stinks, they don't smell it because they're used to it. Isn't it funny how it could be in church, it could be out of church, but when people have a really smelly, stinky attitude, they can't smell it. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't that funny? but yet you and I can smell it. And if we're not careful, it'll drive us off the boat, off the bus, if you will. It's just the way it is. But they don't smell it, and so they stay on the bus. And you're saying, oh, there's a bus stop coming up here. I hope it's yours. But it usually isn't. And so we see that here Noah is. He builds this ark, and all of a sudden now, they get on the boat. Now, they were on the boat for a very, very, very long time. And on this boat, we see that I'm looking for the exact time, but I believe it was the waters were upon the earth, I believe, well over 6 months, if I recall. Well over 6 months, I believe, the waters were upon the earth. Yeah. That means you say, hey, we're going to go camping. No, you're not, unless you want to just camp on the water. You're already camping in the boat. And then whenever the waters began to subside, they waited and they waited and waited and waited and waited. And when they finally got off of the boat, suddenly now you've got what's called a new beginning. Now, a new beginning starts... If you're going to figure out who your great 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 grandpa etc. is, Noah. If you were born after the flood, which I presume you were, then you are a descendant of Noah. I'm a descendant of Noah. Isn't that interesting? Yes, we're descendants of Adam because Noah was a descendant of Adam, but we are all descendants of Noah. And when we get to the other side of the flood, and we start looking at what happened. Let me just tell you how wonderful of a guy our great, 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 however many great grandpappy Noah was. Noah gets off the boat, and he just witnessed an amazing thing. And he gets off the boat, and it's not long after that that his daughters, not his daughters, it's not long after the boat that he ends up getting drunk. And is laying in his tent, and his son comes in, one of his sons, and comes in, and basically is very inappropriate. And suddenly now, when Noah woke up, he prophesied a curse. And now you and I come from a man that got drunk and had a son that acted inappropriately. We're not talking generations later. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that you and I think, oh my, if God could just cleanse the world and then we could live in paradise for a long time. No, you and I would not make it very far in a world of paradise because paradise would disappear very quickly. It's amazing to me that his son Ham comes in and acts inappropriate toward his father after they just got off a boat. And I don't know how much time progressed, but not that long. They get off the boat, and now he acts inappropriately and is not respectful towards his father's drunkenness or his nakedness, if you will, in his drunken state. And now all of a sudden, evil is present, and they just got past the flood. So when we look, it just went downhill from there. And this is why, we're going back thousands of years, this is why whenever somebody says, man, I'll tell you, I don't think there's ever been as much evil as there is in the world right now. Well, I don't exactly believe that. I'm sorry, I don't. Because there's always been evil. Since the Garden of Eden, since the fall of the Garden of Eden, there has always been evil. It wasn't a tiny little evil, sinful, tempting, hey Eve, what do you think of that fruit? You know, evil was present in the earth, and it has always been present. What the difference is the methods and the techniques. And so this is personal. I'm not saying you have to adopt this, but I just kind of have gotten away from saying that there's more evil in the world today and it's harder to live for God because there's more evil in the world today. Because that's a cop-out. I'm sorry. That is a cop-out to say, yeah, I'll tell you, there's so much more evil today. It's so hard to live for God. No, you know what? You know why it's harder today, perhaps? Is because we have more methods of evil and it's getting more and more convenient to act evilly. It's evil is getting more and more convenient to access. Now you carry evil, the gate to evil, the door to evil is in your hand or your pocket or your purse. There's never been a time where the access to do evil, the ease to do evil without anybody seeing you, is here. It's because of the methods and the technologies. So instead of me doing a cop-out, if you will, and saying, you know what, it's so hard living for God. I just hope I can make it. It's never been harder because we got more evil in the world than there's ever been. No, evil's always been here. I just might need to put away some of the easy methods of evil. And I might want to examine how much I am embracing. You say, well, I'm not embracing evil. You might be embracing the steps that lead to evil. And if you and I are going to live for God, it's no different than it was in the days of Noah. It's no different than it was in the days of Moses. It's no different than it was in the days of the apostles. If you and I are going to live for God, it still takes a made-up mind, and it takes resisting the devil, and it takes laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You know, we love to talk about sin. Oh my, you know, I've put all my sins down and I've laid all my sins aside, and we should be excited about that. Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents from sin. And sins are washed away. I'm telling you, sin, laying that aside is a big deal. But the Bible talks about laying aside every weight, not just the sin. It says lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that sin is, it'll beset you. There's some besetting sins we ought to quit, you know. Maybe there's some numbers we need to delete in our phone that we have no business talking to, texting, etc. But yet, there's also weights. There's things that will weigh us down and make it harder to live for God. Well, oh my. You know what this thing is? Now, I've got an extra heavy phone here, and everybody jokes about how heavy it is. Can I tell you, this thing's a weight. But I don't care if you've got a weight. See, I almost dropped it. It's so heavy. I don't care if your phone is this big and it's really light. It's a weight. It's something that pulls you down. But yet you say, I got to live with the phone. Well, yeah, that's true. I understand and so forth. But you and I don't have to just spend all day on it. Oh, help us tonight. I'm just trying to help us and say that when we spend 5 minutes in our Bible and 5 hours on our phone, I wonder if perhaps that might be why we struggle in our work for God, and then we want to blame it on more evil in the world. Well, there's just the same amount of evil, it's just easier to get to. So if you and I begin to lay aside every weight and the sin, it means we're going to have to let go of some things that we don't want to let go of. I'm almost done. But we find that there was a Tower of Babel that is talked about in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about it, but I want to just mention it quickly before I'm closing. It's in Genesis chapter 11. And we find that the earth had a universal language. Okay, everybody talked the same language and everybody understood each other. But after the flood, some of the wise minds of the world got together and said, hey, you know what? We don't want this to happen again, because our forefathers died in that worldwide flood. And so we don't want it to happen again, but in case it does, we want to be able to escape it, because the last time it reached higher than the tallest mountain. So we're going to build a tower. And this tower is going to reach up to the heavens. It's going to be taller than any mountain, so that if there's another worldwide flood, we can run up into it and escape. Great idea! So they begin to build this tower at Babel. Well, God looked at it and he said, uh-uh, ain't going to happen. So the way he interrupted them was he confused their language. Suddenly now, Johnny here is working on the tower and talking to Rick. Hey, Rick, how you doing over there? Boy, look at you carrying all those bricks. And Rick goes, yeah, I'll tell you, I really worked out at the gym, and he's putting the bricks. And then, you know, Rick looks over at Johnny again and says, Johnny, how come you're working so slow? And Johnny says, well, Rick, I'm just not feeling it today. And pretty soon they're working in silence for a while. And maybe a little while goes by. And then Johnny goes, hey, Rick, would you bring me some more of that mortar over there? Only that's not what Rick heard. Rick heard, now I don't know. I don't know Spanish, so I'm going to make up something. Well, I'll tell you one. This will be funny. Parlez-vous français? Well, that's France, isn't it? French. It's doesn't mean anything like what he said. But if Johnny's looking over saying, hey Rick, bring me some mortar, it was weird jibber jabber coming out of Johnny's mouth, and he goes, hey man, I can't understand you. Well, now guess what? Johnny's hearing jibber jabber coming out of Rick's mouth. Because suddenly now God came down and confused their languages. Now you try to build a tower that reaches heaven when you can't understand each other. Wouldn't that be something? Well, God confused their language. And what did he do? What was the way that God limited them in what they were going to do? He messed with their tongue. That's what he did. He confused their language. And so suddenly now, there were many other tongues, first time ever in history. Many other tongues now, all over the earth. There's multiple tongues, multiple languages now. That we find that the confusion of the tongues is what interrupted man from being able to build a tower to reach heaven and accomplish what he wanted to do to escape. It was a confusion of the tongue. But can I tell you that that down the road we see that on the day of Pentecost, whenever the upper room experience of the Holy Ghost being poured out was witnessed, what the witnesses heard was every man speaking in a different tongue, if you will, or many tongues that were being spoken by these 120 believers that had gathered in the upper room. And the witnesses said, this is really interesting and remarkable, because these are all Jews. They ought to be speaking the same language. But that guy over there is speaking in my language. And somebody over here says, yeah, and that one over there is speaking in my tongue. And that one over there says they're speaking in my tongue. Everybody is speaking in people's different tongues. Can I say that it's very, very interesting to me that the listeners were confused all of a sudden at all of the different tongues that are coming out. And so Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was basically a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, their tongues were confused and they couldn't speak without confusion. And now people are listening and they can't understand without confusion. It's really, really interesting that God chose that day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost is poured out. And it was witnessed the Holy Ghost outpouring. It was witnessed and understood after Peter preached because they spoke in other tongues. A lot of argument today over tongues aren't necessary. And I'll just tell you that different lessons for another time. But everywhere in your Bible where you find that they spoke or that the Holy Ghost was poured out, basically people received the Holy Ghost, where you find it, if it describes or gives any detail at all, it always shows us that it was evidenced by the speaking of other tongues. Then we find in Jude, the right before Revelation, the last book before Revelation, he talks about the tongue as being the most unruly member of your body. It is the one that is the hardest to control. Isn't it funny that people can be so sweet to your face and their tongue can destroy your reputation? They can punch you in the nose and it wouldn't do as much damage as when they use their tongue. And isn't it interesting that the evidence of infilling of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost and beyond throughout the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Ghost was referenced, that, wow, they got the Holy Ghost. How do you know? Because they spoke in other tongues. It's interesting that suddenly now the tongue, being the most unruly member of your body, when the tongue surrenders and you begin to speak in a heavenly language, that is the ultimate surrender. Isn't that amazing how God is? As I close, so much more we could go into and talk about. But can I tell you that Satan is out to destroy God? He is trying to destroy the things of God. He is trying to destroy the people of God. And you and I are here tonight not as superheroes, not as mega powerful people in and of ourselves, but we actually are very, very weak and frail. But whenever we are empowered with the Holy Ghost, suddenly now, what's said in Acts chapter 1 and 8, when Jesus looked at his disciples, he said, you're going to get power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. When we have the power of the Holy Ghost, we are empowered. Somebody says, well, sometimes I don't feel very strong. That's because you and I aren't strong. And the only time we will ever feel strong is whenever his strength is operating through us. I can't explain it, but some of the most powerful times, you know how sometimes we can talk to somebody and sometimes it's just like falling on deaf ears. Another time, you're able, God uses you and you're able to really impact somebody and you can tell that God really spoke to them. Let me tell you, some of the most powerful impacts that I have seen in people that I have interacted with in just a regular old day has been on my weakest days. Now, I'm not talking, I didn't say sinning days. You know, you can't run around and sin and then think that God's going to use you powerfully. I have felt so weak spiritually, saying, God, I don't have anything to give to anybody. And that's the day that he puts you in touch with somebody and he uses you to change their life. And at the end, you're like, wow, God, I don't know where that came from, but all I was, I mean, I didn't even have the power to be anything but just like a piece of pipe that you're just running through. You know what happens when that, you know what happens there? There's no credit for you and I. Oh, but when we can flex our spiritual muscles and we say, yeah, oh my, I talked to so-and-so and they changed. Well, you gotta be careful. We're not robbing God of the glory, trying to steal his glory. But you and I are completely powerless against the enemy without his strength. You and I are completely inept and naive and gullible and vulnerable. And you and I are so anemic, if you will, spiritually speaking, unless we are connected to him and he is working through us. We can't go always by how we feel. We can't just get up in the morning and say, oh man, I feel like I could run through a whole troop of devils. Well, that might be fine. But tomorrow you might wake up and say, God, you know what? I wasn't what I ought to be. I failed you. I'm not living the strong Christian life I should be living. And so God, would you help me? And he does. And you and I can still live for him on that weak day because he is our strength. Greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. Not greater is my spirit. No, greater is he. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So you say, well, how do I get that strength? You and I have got to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ is tighter than our relationship with anyone or anything else. Let me just say, Hollywood, sports, fashion, social media, social clubs, work. We've got to go to work sometimes and earn money to eat. But we don't have to be more connected with work or the people at work than we are with God. I know a preacher one time, pastor of mine that I grew up under, he was in a certain setting where he was working in a storehouse. It was in the Army, and he was kind of running the little storehouse, and it was real tiny, and there was nowhere to pray. I mean, people coming and going. But he could hear when people would walk on that wooden plank, he knew when somebody was coming. And so in between the soldiers, the customers, if you will, coming in, he'd run into the bathroom. That's all there was. And he'd go in that stall, and he'd begin to call upon God and say, God, I need your strength. I need your help. I'm in a tough situation. This environment's rough, but I need your help and your strength. Pretty soon he might hear somebody walking down the plank, and he'd go back out and put on the smile and help them. Boy, he couldn't wait for them to leave so he could go back and connect with God. Instead of us saying, well, you know, it's a rough environment, I don't think I can really stay connected with God. No, if you and I really, really want to be connected with God more than anyone else, we will take the weights that's standing between us and Him, and we'll put them aside, and we'll make sure that we're connected with Him. Now, if you think that you know, God, I don't want to go to Walmart because there's so many evil influences there. I don't want to go to the grocery store. I don't want to go to any stores because it's an evil influence. Well, you might get mighty, mighty hungry, because that's where the food is. So we have to do things to exist. But even though we have to do things to exist, there's never a time when we can stand before God and say, God, I couldn't pray. God, I couldn't meditate on your word. No, we will be without excuse if we're not close to Him as we all stand. Oh, I want to live for Him. I want to do better. I don't want to just live for Him the way I've always lived for Him. I want to live for Him better. How about you? Don't you want to live for Him better? I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until. While they're singing this song, if you have a need, if you want prayer tonight, we've got oil. If you need a healing in your body or you have any other need that you want prayer for, and you want to come up right now while there's faith moving in the house, you just come up and stand here or sit down, it's fine, and I'll pray with you. If you have a need, if you don't have a need, that's fine, but if you have a need, just come up to the front, and I believe God is moving in this place tonight. I want to live the way He wants me. To give, I want to let